Last day in a series of messages that we have been taking part of in this church-wide study. We've been on this journey. It started, 6 weeks ago. Last week we had a break, and I just want to make a note of thankfulness for everyone who planned and participated in the service yesterday last Sunday while Cindy and I were away. I was blessed hearing about what happened, and I hope that you were blessed and encouraged by it as well. It has nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to go there a little bit rabbit trail. We'll come back. But I was talking with someone from, actually the speaker that was at the gala last night, at the KLC gala. He's a professor at Briarcrest, and we had been talking about some preaching supply and things like that, and he said, how are things going with that? I said, you know what, Ken, let me tell you that I was away on a Sunday, this last Sunday, and the church took over and looked after ministering to the church. And I was so excited about that. And Ken said, yes, that is exactly what we need in churches. Not passive sitting, but actively engaged, blessing and encouraging one another. And so I want you to know that as you were encouraged last Sunday, I was encouraged because of what was going on last Sunday. It was a blessing to me. But also your work, your good work, is a blessing and encouragement to others who have no idea who you are. That's awesome. Okay, rabbit trail, we're coming back. So the series that we're in is influenced by a book called The Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God, Spirituality for the Rest of Us. Larry Osborne has written this. He's also given, and you've been following along, you know where we're at, I'm reminding you again. He's done a video series, part of a small group study that we've been following along a little bit. If you've been reading the book, you know there's a whole lot more in the book than what we've covered in the Sunday morning messages and in the videos, and some good stuff. I would encourage you, read it if you haven't caught up yet. It's okay. You can still read the book after we're done the series. Don't worry about it. I hope, and our hope as leadership here at the church is that you have been challenged over the course of this series in your faith, and that you have found freedom in your faith to engage with God. Now, hear this clearly, to engage with God as the person He made you to be, not the person He made someone else to be. And I hope that you've found that freedom in this study, and you've been encouraged by that as we've gone through it. Now, this morning, the title of our message is also a question around our message, and is very simply, is it a sin to be average? Now, you might be looking at this. Now, this isn't my title. I didn't make it. This is Larry's title. You know, but we're following along. And you might be looking at it and seeing on your sermon notes, yeah, that's the title, and you're seeing it up there, is it a sin to be average? And you're all looking at me going, Ryan, of course it's not a sin to be average. What an absurd question that is. And while that might be the right answer, it's not a sin to be average, it doesn't always seem to be the answer that we hear or allow for ourselves. So on one hand, you might look and think, of course, it's okay to be average. But on the other hand, that's not how we necessarily practice or encourage. For example, as many of you know, I've been working on this last year. I undertook studies and beginning to work on my Master's of Divinity. And there's been ups and downs and excitement and frustration and stress and all sorts of things that go on with it. And you're going to have to bear with me for another few years as we work through this on that. Thank you for journeying with me. It's good. We'll get there. At the end of the program, I will have, and you can all cheer for me when it happens, a fancy piece of paper that acknowledges the degree title, Masters of Divinity, Ryan, all the rights and responsibilities here, and blah, 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 this fancy paper. I'll frame it. I'll put it on my wall. Nobody will ever look at it again. But nowhere on that document will it say what my grades were. Nowhere on that document will it say B, C, A plus F. It'll just, you've passed or you haven't. As the old saying goes, D's get degrees. I really like that. That makes me feel good about myself. Because ultimately, at the end of this program, whether I received a C average or an A average, it won't make any difference to whether or not they let me walk across the stage, give me the fancy piece of paper. That's in theory. It's a nice theory. But in practice, in reality, my grades do matter. And an average grade won't cut it. Especially if I want to keep the bursary that I've been given. Because there's competition built into academics. There's competition built into life. There's competition built into work. And so unless I maintain a certain average, and not only just maintain a certain average, but exceed that average because there's someone else in the class who's getting better grades than me, and I want to beat them because I've been talking, and I think, I'm smarter than that guy. And so, or, you know, however it works, we build this in, and the better you do, the better you appear to be, right? So if you get a D average, sure, you get the piece of paper, but they go, tisk, tisk, Ryan. And if you get a C average, they go, okay, you're doing all right, but a B, they celebrate that a little bit more. And A, they're celebrating A plus, man, you are graduating summa cum laude, and I have no idea what it means, but only a few people get it. Think of your workplace. Think of how promotions work. Those who achieve more get more. Those who do better earn the bonuses. Those who work harder get promoted faster. If you're running your own business, if you have more social media followers, you get more business. So on and so forth. And so there's this idea of competition where average actually isn't enough. And by our standards in church, outside of church, we almost communicate the message that says, yes, it is in fact a sin, less than standard, not up to snuff, to be average. Larry Osborne in his video, when you get to watching it, talks about that and he says, you know what? If it's a sin to be average, then half of us are failing miserably at it because half of us are below average. That's what average means, right? Some of us are above and some of us are below. So half of you, which side? I'm going to stand on this side over here because this is, no, I don't know. But anyway, you get where I'm going? It doesn't make sense. So we need to wrestle with that. And what happens when we wrestle with this idea of sin being average, when we get caught up in that, then not only do we do a disservice to ourselves, but we do a disservice to God, and we miss out on what He has for us and the great things He has for us. So let's change the narrative. Instead of trying to turn things into below average or above average, let's take that competition completely out of the scenario. Let's change, instead of phrasing how our spiritual life is average or unaverage, let's change the wordage. Let's talk about discipleship. Now, Osborne compares discipleship to leadership. I'm not going to do that comparison here. You can read about that, watch the video, see where he goes. That's okay. But I want to talk about discipleship. See, the question for Osborne and for us to wrestle through isn't in the averages, but whether are we living as disciples of Jesus. And now here's where this is works. In case you think you don't need to listen anymore, this is everyone. Discipleship is something that all Christians are called to. Let me rephrase how that works a little bit here. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, discipleship is not an option. Some of you are now going to have to go back and rethink your lives. It's okay. I'm rethinking with you. Let's take a moment. Let's reflect back on John chapter 21. Familiar passage. As soon as I opened up, you go, oh yeah, John 21. It's a great passage. It's post-Easter. Things are unsettled for the disciples. They're out figuring out how to do things. And so they go back to familiar. They go back to what they know. They're out fishing. Jesus goes and meets them there. And there's this wonderful, chaotic, laughter, mischievous sort of thing going on where Jesus is standing on the shore. They're out fishing. And Jesus is saying, how's it going? They're saying, it sucks. We forgot how to fish. And Jesus says, well, you cast your net out over there. And then all of a sudden there's overloaded nets of fish and boats are tipping. And one disciple's looking on the shore and he's suddenly seeing things and he's saying, yeah, it's Jesus. And he's yelling at everybody, it's Jesus over there. And the other guys are trying to haul in the fish and there's a fish over here. And they're excited. And Peter, he's jumping in the water and trying to do the fastest freestyle swim he's ever done in his life. It's chaos. It's madness. And then they all get to shore, and Jesus already has fish cooking on the fire, which is a miracle in and of itself, ready to go for them. And there's this great, wonderful party and celebration that John doesn't really go into, but I imagine there is hugs, there's tears, there's crying, there's joy, there's wonder, there's all of this going on leading up to verse 15 where I started to read. And after the party, after breakfast, after they've hauled in all these fish that really at the end they don't care about, is kind of a weird thing. That's the biggest catch and release they've ever had, I think. Jesus takes Peter for a walk. And I picture, as I imagine this, that Jesus just says, Peter, let's go for a walk. And they walk down the beach a little ways, and the rest of them are cleaning up and doing what they're doing over there. And they're walking down the beach a little ways, and Jesus has an agenda. He starts to talk to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? See, Jesus has an idea, an agenda where he's going, because Jesus needs to get Peter's head back on straight. He needs to get Peter reoriented back to where he needs to be. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, you know, I do, Jesus, I really do. And Jesus, without saying it, says, but you denied me three times, which makes me question this a little bit, hence the asking of the question. And three times Jesus asks Peter the question, do you love me? And three times Peter answers that question, yes, you do. But each time he gets a little more hurt, a little more wounded, because Jesus has to ask him again. Now, you know, if you were to say to your kids or your family members, you were to say, okay, do you love me? And they say, well, yes, you do. Great. Do you love me? I just answered that. Yes, I do love you. No, really, do you love me? At this point, they're going to go, you know, okay, let's back up a little bit here. Either you're not listening, you don't believe me, or I don't love you. And I think that's, Peter's really hurt in this. He's really wrestling in this. And Jesus says to him, I have plans for you. I have such great things for you, but first you need to get reoriented. You need to be reminded that you are here as a disciple. See, often when we read this passage, we stop and we hear this story, we stop at the whole, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, feed my lambs, go feed my lambs sort of thing. And we think, what a wonderful story this is. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful space of going. Natalie's sad for Peter because she knows Peter loves Jesus. She loves Jesus. See, this is discomforting for her. It's okay. But we stop at this and we think this is Jesus, reaffirming Peter, getting him back into the fold. This is all good. But that's not Jesus' full purpose. See, after Jesus reinstates Peter, that's the theological term of what we always call that, Jesus wants to give Peter a glimpse into the life journey that he has planned for him. Jesus is recalling Peter to discipleship. See, discipleship isn't about looking like a Christian or sounding like a Christian. It is living in obedience to the path that God has laid out for us. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship isn't teaching someone else how to be a Christian. Discipleship is you living in obedience to what God has for you. Now, the challenge for us is that often we don't know the end to that journey. We don't know where this will lead us. We don't know what this path will bring. And that's okay. God isn't saying to us, now, in order to follow me, you must know the whole road ahead of you. You must know the end goal and all the twists, turns, ups, downs, potholes, trips, bumps along the way. That's not what Jesus is asking. He says, Jesus is saying, feed my sheep, follow me. Here's what I have for you. Obedience and discipleship is taking that next step forward. And then once you've done that step forward, taking the next step forward. One step at a time. Our success or our failure, if we can maybe use those terms in this context, aren't measured on whether we got the top score or employee of the month, dad of the year mug, whatever the case. But it's measured on whether or not we were obedient in taking the next step. Now, if you were like me, there's going to be times and days in your life of following in obedience where you nail it, where you get it. You're all there. I mean, you are cruising along, and you've got your speed walk in proper form going on, and it's step after step after step, and it's, you know, perfect and going and sunshine and bright and great. And then other days you're going to trip on absolutely nothing and fall flat on your face. How many of you have done that? Tripped on the invisible crack on the floor? I was playing soccer. I rarely got tackled by anyone else, but frequently that soccer ball tripped me up like nobody's business. No one around me. Here's Ryan falling flat on his face, just the ball. The ball had it in for me. Some days those go. See, God isn't grading us on how good we are at being a Christian. That's something we do. That's something that says, I'm not walking in obedience, and because I'm not walking in obedience, then I'm going to compare myself to someone else so that maybe I cannot look so bad. I cannot feel so guilty about myself. So we get caught up in the competition. We get caught up in better marks. Who knows the most scripture? Who spends the most time in prayer? Who is at the most church events? Who's doing the most things and so on? And basically what we're doing is we're trying to see who is above average. And who, not only who is above average, but who is doing the best above average. And Jesus tells us that's not the way we are to approach it. So get back again to John chapter 21. The part of the chapter that we fail to read all the time because we get so excited about the fish and about Peter and his conversation with Jesus. And at the end of, after all of that, Jesus puts Peter back on track. And then Peter, right immediately, says, great, I know where I'm going. I'm focused, next step of obedience. And whoa, what about that guy? What about him? What's he got to do? Because now I need something to compete with. I need to compare myself. Is it my path as good as his? Is my path as bad as his? Or what about him? It's an honest reaction. We would do that. I would do that. It's an honest reaction. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, we just went through the whole I love you thing. We just went through the whole instruction thing. And we just, Peter, come on, can you please pick you back up off that invisible crack you just tripped on. Listen to me, Peter. What I want him to do is my business between him and me, not yours. His path is different. His walk of obedience, his journey of discipleship is different than your journey of discipleship. No harder, no easier, no greater, no less, different. It's his. It's what I built for him. And we need to hear that for ourselves. So Peter's task, our task, isn't to walk someone else's life of discipleship and obedience, but to walk our own. And this journey of discipleship, this journey of obedience, is one that we're going to walk for our whole lives. You don't get there next week. You don't suddenly wake up and say, aha, I've arrived. If you suddenly find yourself going, aha, I've arrived, good news, you're not waking up. So if you've woken up, you can't say, aha, I've arrived. Just letting you know for tomorrow when the alarm goes off. And this journey, this lifelong discipleship is one step at a time, as I said. I hope you're hearing that because I'm saying it a lot. And the moment that we think we have accomplished it all, and the moment that we think we've arrived at our discipleship destination, is the moment that we have stopped growing in our faith. The moment we think we get there is the moment we have actually stepped right off the track. We're no longer living, walking, striving, being a disciple. Apostle Paul teaches us that. Lori read it for us earlier in Philippians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, you can go back and reread it again. Paul, who we would think if we were grading things gets the 99%. No one gets 100%. 99% average sort of thing. Top marks in the class. Paul says, but I have not arrived. I'm still working on this life of obedience every day. Just like you. Just like everyone. But I know this. I know this, that I need to look forward. Forgetting what is behind, but looking forward to what ahead. I strive for the goal that God has set for us. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And verse 16 is my favorite verse in this passage here. It says, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. When you take that step forward, you have made progress. And you take that next step forward, you've made progress. And you think, man, I'm not going anywhere, I'm not getting anywhere. But you know what? You are in obedience. The path that God has marked out for you. And that path is anything but average. Anything but average. It is glorious. It is wonderful. It's not like mine. It's not like someone else's, but it is yours. And God has great plans for you and great joy for you in that. And he delights to see you moving in that way. And he cheers you on. He pushes you from behind. He kicks me in the butt a lot. And he yells at you from the front and says, come on, come on. And he stands on the sideline going, yeah, go, go, go. One step at a time. Gentle, faithful. Just like he did with Peter. God has a plan, a great plan for each of us. And he has built each of you with unique ideas, unique personalities, unique skills, unique passions to accomplish that great plan. And this should bring joy, should bring eager anticipation to your journey as disciples of Jesus Christ. But what erodes that joy? What takes that away? Is the lie that we need to compare ourselves to other Christians, especially to those who we deem to be better at it than we are. It doesn't help us, and it does a disservice to them as well. Puts people on a pedestal that can bring and invite temptation of pride. We must be careful about that. Push that lie out of your minds. Don't let it take hold. Larry Osborne gives a really good word of encouragement in his book on this. He says this, listen very carefully, he says this, a disciple who never becomes a leader, parenthetical note, or has no desire to become one, end parentheses, listen to this, is not an unfinished work of grace. Did you hear that? He threw this word leader in there because he's comparing discipleship, leadership in his book. You can read about that. But I would extend the word leader to mean anything that someone else is doing that we feel that we are not measuring up to. So let me read that again. A disciple who never becomes what someone else is, listen to this, is not an unfinished work of grace. God will finish his work of grace in you as you follow him in obedience. This week, I'd encourage you, spend some time asking God about the path he has laid out for you. Are you being obedient in following it? Explore scripture passages. This is a great challenge for you, and some of us is really going to challenge us. But explore scripture passages, explore the Bible, that you can maybe commit to memory. To find some passages you can commit to memory, or you can have readily visible if you're really bad at memorizing, that's okay. But to have readily visible that will help to remind you to stay faithful in your calling to discipleship and obedience to Jesus. Use those as anchors. When you start to look around and say, oh, they're doing so much better. What is God's word to bring you back, focus you, and this is what I have for you. Walk in it. Let's pray together.